Thank you. Really appreciate Linda and David and their heart in picking out songs. Already, just the words that we sing are such words of encouragement to me and have been inspiring to me. And I want to thank you all for being so gracious. Thank you all for coming out, for listening, for smiling. Thank you for housing us, for feeding us, and just for taking care of David. When people ask, I've been getting texts, how's the revival going? I'm saying, I don't know if I've ever met a more gracious and friendly congregation. I was so excited that David landed here, and he needs help. I remember when he and my brother John were playing linebacker in Pee Wee football. This was in Chester, South Carolina, and I was in high school at the time, and they were not out of elementary school, and they were playing Pee Wee, and they were the two linebackers. And one time they stopped the ball, they came off the field, and they sat on the bench together. And then there was something that the cheerleaders were doing that kind of caught David's attention, and he was present. I don't know if they were making a pyramid or if they were clapping or what, but he was in that moment. So when the coach, when we fumbled the ball on offense and the coach said defense, and John jumps up, David doesn't move. He is just sitting there mesmerized by whatever it is going on over there. And I'll never forget that my brother John just looked around, didn't see David, and just stepped right into the middle linebacker position and played. And three downs later, he comes back and he sits at David and elbows him like, where are you? So y'all just make sure that David is aware of where he's supposed to be when he's supposed to be there. But when he's there, my goodness, he's present, and he will engage. Before I get to scripture reading, I want to share with you, Ann and I, this last August, had a chance to get away for 10 days to do something that should be on everybody's bucket list. And if we had a bucket list, it would be on ours. But we were gifted a trip to Alaska. Never been to Alaska before. And we were gifted a trip to go on an Alaskan cruise. Never been on a cruise before. So this was new to us. And so we travel, and it was incredible to see a new kind of beauty. It was breathtaking to see the glaciers and to see the whales and the clear water and the pristine mountain views as we're on a boat. It was unbelievable. But as you know, traveling can be hard. And I am convinced that the worst thing about traveling is that first day that you walk into the hotel room and you cut on the light and you're faced with a hotel mirror. I don't know what kind of mirrors they have in hotels or what kind of lighting they have in hotels, but I looked at my face. I'm telling you, I saw things I didn't know were there. There was hair. Sorry for the visual. There were hairs coming out of places that I had no idea hair was there. I felt like when I was looking at my granddad, he had hair coming out of my nose. There's hair growing on the top of my ear. I had no idea, but the lighting in the mirror. And then I took a shower, and when you come out of the shower, the whole wall is a mirror. That's not the way that our mirrors are at our house. And we don't put a lot of lights around mirrors. And again, this is not a vanity thing. I've never had a good-looking body. But it was ugly. And I saw parts of my body, I'm telling you, I have never seen before. It was repulsive. And the first thing I thought was, I have got to lose some weight or I'm going to die. 2 days later, we're on the cruise with a plate in our hand, standing at a buffet that you would not believe. I mean, they had everything. Hamburgers, hot dogs, pizza, Asian food, barbecue, brisket, pastries. Now, someone said they had a vegetable bar and a salad bar. I'm not quite sure I ever saw those. And who would have had room on their plate for that? But it's interesting how quickly I forgot my image and so enjoyed the buffet. Now, again, we were on this boat for a week, and I don't feel like we were gluttonous. We didn't make the best of choices, but we made some good choices in there. There was one meal that I did not have dessert. I should get credit for that. We were on the eighth deck, and we chose not to take the elevator, so we did a lot of stairs. Again, I heard that there was a gym that had workout equipment in it and even a sports court that you could play pickleball, basketball. I did not find those. We did get a massage, so it was a good experience, but it reminded me so much of James chapter 1. You know where I'm going. I mean, you know, if a pastor's going to hold this up, you know exactly where we're going. But James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Respond. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in whatever they do. Now I hope that my ugly analogy is not a distraction from the beauty of the gospel that I hope that we hear, but God's word is a mirror, and it exposes our walking in the flesh, especially as we address the topic of parenting. But it also gives us hope. I love reading God's word and seeing from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the end of Revelation, God's unfailing, unending love for His children, His amazing grace that He gives us, not based on anything that we've done to earn or deserve it. He doesn't forgive us of all of our sin and say, now do better this time. He forgives us of all of our sin. What does that look like? How can we experience revival? Well, we can't if we've never been vived, if we've never come to life. What does it look like to step into the family of God when we're dead in our sins? And I think the Bible's very clear. The first thing is to acknowledge our need for a Savior. To acknowledge that we are not right with God in and on our in and of ourselves, and that we cannot live good enough to even if you think that you can balance out the good and the bad, that no, that we're told that we are actually born failing the test. We are born because of the sin of our parents Adam and Eve. We are born dead in our sin. And we have to acknowledge that. We have to believe what Jesus says, that, He is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to believe that. So we acknowledge and that we believe. And that should lead us into confessing of our sins. And then when I think of the ABCs, acknowledge, believe, confess, the D to me is we are to delight in being delighted in. And I think that's the message. If we're going to have experience revival, then we got to understand that the Father loves us. We're not here tonight because we love the Father. We are here tonight because the Father loves us. And we love our spouse. We love our children, our grandchildren. We love our neighbor because He first loved us. We don't love them because they've earned it or deserve it. We love because we have been loved. And so with that in mind, let's again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is such a great passage. This is the fourth time that we've read it together. But follow along as we look at this passage one last time. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We understand that He is holy and that He is sovereign. And that He is majesty, and that He is on the throne. And we try to persuade others because they need to know. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to you. God looks right at the heart. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind and you think that we're crazy, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind and we're engaging in a logical way with you, it is for you. Because of Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. As we delight in being delighted in, is transformative in the way that we engage. So, verse 16, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Isn't that amazing? Not counting, says in Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us to the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How do we get reconciled to God? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. So we just say, hallelujah. Thine be the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine be the glory. Revive us again. Lord, I pray that as we unpack this a little bit from the lens of parenting, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts, that you would mold us and shape us more and more into the likeness of your Son. Lord, when we get sideways, that you would remind us of your faithfulness and your commitment to us and your goodness. And we pray that the good news of your faithfulness and the good news of your commitment to your children will be transformative in all of our relationships. Especially those relationships that you give us the opportunity and the privilege to be in the role as a parent. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hearing a message on parenting can be a lot like standing in front of a huge motel, well-lit mirror. It can be very exposing. The Bible has a lot to say about the way that we engage with our children. And let me just say this, that in some of our seasons of life, we have the opportunity to engage this way with our grandkids. Some of us may not have children, but we have a way to engage with one another in the church as the family of God. There's somebody in this church that's younger than you are. You have an opportunity to parent them in some of the concepts and some of the ways that we're talking about tonight. Paul writes in Ephesians, fathers or parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Moses writes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Proverbs, we're told, start children off the way they should go, and even when they become old, they will not depart from it. In Psalm, David says, our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. I know that when I read those verses, I feel exposed. I have dropped the ball as a parent in so many different ways. I do believe that I was a good dad and a good grandfather, but my filters get clogged. And time again, they're not as cleaned with the gospel as often as it should be. And I engage sometimes blinded of that. How does the gospel speak into our parenting? The problem too often is that we parent through our filters. We must recognize that we have filters and that sometimes what we think we're communicating something that has a much greater impact. We must recognize that our children have filters, and sometimes the way that they hear a message is distorted from their hurts or their wounds or their personality or their bent. We must recognize that filters impact the way that we communicate in our relationships. And we must allow the beauty of the gospel to be transformative in our filters. What does that look like? One of my favorite parenting books was written from two guys, John Trent and Gary Smalley, called The Blessing. So thus tonight, as we talk about parenting, we're talking about the blessing. And they talk about the Old Testament concept of how a father would pass the blessing on to his oldest son, and then that son would pass it on to the other son. And so we would look at that in the context of what are the things that happen in the context of giving the blessing, and how might that look like the way that we can engage with our children and with each other in the church. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. It's a kind of a familiar story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. The title in my Bible is Jacob Takes Esau's Blessing. And so you know that Jacob with his mother's scheme to steal, he was the second born, to steal the blessing from Esau. And they tricked Isaac. And Isaac was distraught when he realized that he had been tricked, and he had to tell Esau that he had given the blessing to Isaac. And look at verse 34. It's one of the most heart-wrenching verses in all of Scripture. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." I appreciate how the NIV just says, and we're told that Esau burst out with a loud cry, with a bitter, loud and bitter cry. We get a glimpse of a heart that longs to be blessed, that longs to receive the blessing. Trent and Smalley used this Old Testament concept of the blessing to explain this, how it's passed on from father to son, and even how we can be blessings to others. So they point out five elements. So we're going to talk about the five elements that would make up a blessing. When a father would bless his son, when we bless others, the first part of that is meaningful and appropriate touch, which communicates warmth and acceptance and affirmation. Look at verse 22. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who reached out and touched him. Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." There was an exchange of physical touch, meaningful touch, an element of the blessing in the Old Testament home. The act of touch is key in communicating acceptance and affirmation, even physical health. I love the way that Jesus, when we see so often Jesus heals people, so often He would touch them. Not all the time, He didn't have to touch them. But particularly when He would heal a leper. The lepers that had that skin disease that was so bad and so contagious that if they saw someone coming, they had to yell unclean so people could give them a wide berth. But when they came to Jesus and said, in Matthew chapter 8, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Him and said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." And it says, Jesus reached out and touched the man. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for a leper who was untouchable to be touched? Jesus says, "I am willing, be clean." And the man was cleansed. Jesus did not have to touch him to heal him, but He did. This is so significant. Touch is critical and crucial in communicating acceptance and value. Assurance, a hand on the shoulder, a hug. Even during flu season, as folks come into a church, I understand touch is important, so I offer my elbow. Or sometimes do the fist bump. But sometimes people just need a hug. Our church is using Christianity Explored in our discipleship approach this fall, and it's a curriculum that basically walks you through the book of Mark. And Ann and I were doing one of the lessons just yesterday. And it talked about the little children in Mark chapter 19 that were coming to Jesus, and it says, so that he could touch them. And in Mark chapter 19, it says that Jesus placed his hands on them and blessed them. And this was children in a culture where they were not valued. This was children that even the disciples said, why are you bothering Jesus with these little ones? Of course, Jesus said, you know, unless you have faith like a child, you know, then you're not going to enter the kingdom of God, but allow them to come, because for such as these is the kingdom of God. And Jesus reached out, touched them, and communicated, I see you. You're important. The second thing is not just touch, but also a spoken message. Silence communicates confusion. So even in Genesis chapter 27, it says that the son went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed his son, and then he said, and it was important, he can't just say, I bless you, but he communicated with words. A blessing fulfills its purpose only when it's verbalized, either in spoken word or in written form. God spoke the world into being. Jesus spoke words of life. God uses His word, which is useful for so many things. Our words communicate, you are important. Of course, listening, checking in, being present is important, that we need to engage and give eye contact, but we can't just be there. We've got to communicate the blessing through words. And everybody's gifted differently. Some people have so many words that they can share. And others of us will say, well, I just don't talk that much. That is such a blessing, because when you do talk, people listen. It doesn't take many words, but it does take words. And this is one of those things that Asher was just telling me that last Friday, when they had their jerseys on, they got to go to one of the lower schools and have lunch with the little kids. And it was such a big deal. Why? Because here are the bigger kids giving them attention. That same way in our culture, in our community, and in our churches, we have an opportunity to pass on the blessing by looking at a child, looking at a person who's younger than you, and speaking words of life to them. And it's not just words. So the third thing, so it's physical touch, appropriate touch, spoken message, but then attaching high value to it. And you can see it in all the blessings of the Old Testament, how they would attach value and say that you are significant and how you belong to this clan and how God's going to use you. Attaching high value is saying, I love you and I value you. Jesus, when he met his disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, attaching high value to their calling. You have value, and your life will have significance. It's so important to communicate that with eye contact. Are we speaking value into the hearts of our children? Telling them how much they are valued, not because of their performance, not because they got something right or did good. I mean, we need to celebrate that, but we need to speak value into our kids that they are made in God's image and that Jesus loved them so much that he went to the cross to pay the penalty that they deserve to pay. Appropriate touch, spoken message, attaching high value, and picturing a special future. Again and again, there would be a prophecy, so to speak, or a promise spoken over the child. I heard a story one time of a mom that introduced her twins as, this is Sam, the lawyer, and this is Bill, the doctor. She was speaking over them of that might be a bit early, but maybe not a bad idea. But picturing a special future as Jesus did. You will be fishers of men. Peter, I will call you Petros. Simon, I will call you Peter because this is the rock in which I will build my church, his profession of faith. We are called Christ ambassadors. As if God were making his appeal through us. The hands and the feet, the body of Christ. Are we picturing a special future for our kids, for those around us? Again, pointing to God's faithfulness that we're seeing in their life and how that could play out. And then lastly is an act of commitment. An active commitment is, I'm in this with you. I'm not blessing you and sending you away. I'm walking through life with you. I love how that's exemplified in Jesus' great commission. In Matthew 28, you heard this, all authority is given to me. In your going, make disciples, baptizing, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you, and then the promise, the commitment. And surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love the way that that great commission is sandwiched by the authority that has been given to him, but also his promise to be with him. That's assurance. That's commitment. That's follow through. And what God asks of us, God will accomplish through us. We hear, fear not, I am with you. Are we passing that assurance on to our kids? When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, bless me too, my father. Our kids and the kids around us are hungry for the blessing. A friend of mine was doing a Sunday school lesson for me for the high school students back in the 1900s, and he had a little cassette tape, and he said this was a universal translator. He said whatever this person says, it translates exactly what they're saying. So sometimes there's a cultural divide, and we don't understand what they're being said, so this will translate it. And basically all he had on there was the words, please love me. And so he would hand it to a kid that would read some script about how they were frustrated and this and that and how they were angry at the world. And then he'd say, now play it. Please love me. Or how come it doesn't go my way? How come I can't have da-da-da-da-da? Please love me. And I think that if we could hear that from the folks that we interact with, of their longing to be loved, to receive the blessing, and we're purposeful of the way that we might appropriately touch, speak words of life, attach high value, picture a special future, actively commit to active engagement. So I want to share one last story with you. One of the things when I met Ann in college that drew me to her is when I heard of her family background, the family that she grew up in. And as I heard about her story and I saw her faith and how she was living that out on a college campus, I thought, this is a person that I want to get to know. Even if I don't marry her, I want this girl on my team. It's probably the first time ever that I thought, if I can't be the starting quarterback, I don't want to be on your team. But I was like, if I'm the water boy, I want to be on her team because she comes from a broken family. When she was young, her family was in chaos. She's got a family of five, and she was the youngest. And so basically in the house, everybody just kicks the person lower than them. There are times that her brothers would put her up on the refrigerator and leave her there, or tell her ghost stories and lock her downstairs and everybody go upstairs. Her saving grace were these two sisters, Sophie and Lo, that when Anne was a baby, as the story goes, came and dropped off a bag of beans to her mom, and her mom said, well, the baby's sleeping. Oh, that doesn't matter. They walked in, picked Anne up, and took her home with them. And basically raised Anne. So her saving grace was through Sophie and Laurel. But her dad and mom divorced when Anne was in elementary school, fifth grade, 9 years old. They divorced, pulled Anne away from Sophie and Lo as her mom went back to Durham. But in that divorce, her dad did not have the concept of passing on the blessing. It was years of neglect and disinterest. Just didn't ask questions, engage in her life. Just a lot of absence. He ran with horse people, and the story was that his family was his horse family and not his family. And so there was a brokenness there. Now again, as he aged, he softened a little bit. We had some really sweet, tender moments with him later in life. But that was Anne's part of her filter, is that she was rejected by her dad. And she had this father hunger, and she had this heart cry of, please bless me, my father. When we were building Blythewood Presbyterian Church in 2018, we were doing a capital campaign. And we realized that this is bigger than our church. We need some outside help. And so somebody in our church decided that a square foot of our church cost $220. So $220 per square foot. So they said, well, what if you just go and ask your family, would you be willing to buy a square foot of our building? And so we sent out letters to family, and Ann got a great response from her mom. She got a great response from a brother and her sister. And then about a month later, she gets a letter from her dad. And her dad said, Ann, there are things that are important to you that you care about. And there are things that are important to me that I care about. On the ranch here, we're starting a program where we're using horses for counseling, to help walk people through trauma. It's called Agala, and it was the name of the Unbridled Changes. And he says, and that's what I care about. So I'm going to write a check for $500 to Unbridled Changes in your name. Anne's like, I don't know how I'm supposed to feel about that. So she sat on it and stewed a bit on it. Anne is the type of person that loves an action movie if the good guys are going to win really, really well. She will leave the room when the movie's showing you how bad the bad guys are. She doesn't like that. But when the good guy shows up and is going to give the bad guys what they got coming to them, she will come in, literally stand up and cheer. She loves justice. She's a John Wayne person. And so she's in her mind thinking, what's the right thing? What does he deserve? Well, it wasn't about a year or so later, we get a letter from him because Unbridled Changes had just got a 501c3 and they could receive donations. So he sent out letters. And he sent a letter to us saying, hey, would you be willing to give to this program? Now, Anne thought, well, what would John Wayne do? He would take that letter that she got and just rewrite it. Dad, there's some things that are important to you that you care about. There are things that are important to me. So I'm going to write a check to my church and give it on your day. That was what she wanted to do, but we wrestled with it. What does it look like? What does it look like for the gospel and for grace to speak into this? What does it look like to offer the blessing to a man that was incapable of giving the blessing? We can't do that unless we have a Father in heaven that we know has blessed us. Unless we have a foundation, a God of hope that we've put our trust in. And so we wrestled with it, we prayed with it, and this John Wayne decided to write her dad a note and to give a financial donation to Unbridled Changes. And we were going up there to see family, so we put it in an envelope. We were going to hand deliver it. We drove 7 hours through the gorge, across Tennessee, and the first stop was to his barn where he's sitting in the barn. We stop, we get out the car, and we're walking over toward him with the envelope in our hand. He looks at us and he goes, he was in a conversation with somebody and he didn't want the conversation to be broken. So he just said, so we turned around, we got in our car, and we drove to her sister's. And we hung out with sisters and nephews and brothers, and we got to see the family. And Anne's like, oh, what do I do with this? You know, all of her family had different suggestions and ideas. Some of those would have put us in jail. So, but the day before we left, her dad calls her and says, honey, am I going to get to see you before you leave? And Anne said, Dad, where are you? He says, I'm at the barn. She said, we're coming right over. So we got in the car and we drove to the barn. We got out and we sat in the rocking chairs in the barn. Anne sat right next to her dad, put her hand on his hand, and she said, Dad, that hurt my feelings. That was really harsh. We drove all this way. You were the first stop, and what we get is a shoot. Now, I understand that you didn't want us to interrupt your conversation, but you could have handled that in a different way. And he said, I'm sorry. And she said, we wanted to make a donation to your program here. And so he took the envelope, and we hugged, and we went and stayed at her brother on the way home. And so as we're driving out of the Nashville area, Ann's texting her brother and sisters, it was good to see you, thanks for feeding us, thank you for this, and cousins, it was good to see you. She gets a phone call from her dad. Like a phone call within 24 hours of the last phone call, I don't know if that's ever happened in her whole life, and it's her dad on the phone, and he's crying. And he said, your donation means so much. And in your note, you said that we wanted to come alongside you in this ministry. No one's ever called it a ministry. And that's really what it is. And then he talked and shared some of the stories of how he saw God using the horses and the counseling and stuff. And when Ann hung up, her statement was, "I wanted justice, but grace was so much better." Wouldn't it be incredible if we could experience and acknowledge our need and believe in God's amazing grace, confess our sins, and receive and understand that we have a Father who delights in us and who communicates value, that He sees us and that He wants to be with us. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. He demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, if we have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if we have any comfort from His love, if we have any fellowship with the Spirit, if we have any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, church. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or for His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So what do we do with the motel lighting and huge mirrors? What if you step out the shower and you see the body of Sylvester Stallone in Rocky III? That's been credited to you? What if you get up to the mirror and you're doing this, and instead of seeing the hair, you see the face of Angelina Jolie or Brad Pitt and Mr. and Mrs. Smith? What if that was who we are? If I saw that in the mirror, I would probably approach a buffet line differently. I'd probably engage in a weight room differently. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we have Christ's reflection on us. We have been credited with Christ's righteousness. The law has been perfectly met. We look like Jesus, all the fruit of the Spirit. We see and experience the fruit of God's presence. We have this fruit placed upon us in Christ. And the well-lit Bible tells us that we reflect Jesus to a broken world. We are His ambassadors. We are new creations. We are loved and beloved children of the Lord. May we embrace that blessing, and may we give that blessing to one another, especially if God has blessed us with children in our home right now or grandchildren that come to visit, but also in the context of our church. May we bless, since we have been blessed. Let's pray together. Lord, what a gift it is to be a part of Your family. We thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness and Your commitment to Your children. Lord, we thank You for the way that You have blessed us so richly, Lord, spiritually beyond measure. And even temporally, Lord, You have given us so many kisses. May we receive, and may we reflect this to those that You give us the opportunity to parent. To Your glory and to Your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.